And this is our thought as we come to the table of the work of Christ, to do that which we could not do ourselves, to bring us to the Father. Well, this morning, as we spend some time in God's Word, let's take a copy of God's Word. If you have it, take your Bible. Or those of you who are using your app, open your app and turn to Proverbs 23. Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs 23 for some thoughts as we gather on this day, on this special day, as we come to the table. And as we are in Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 15. Here, Solomon writing, most likely to Rehoboam, his son, yet again, engaging him and trying to capture his heart. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these words, these words that are not merely a man's words of so many years ago, of one father to one son, but these words which have been written and preserved and presented to us by your Holy Spirit even today, would you help us to understand them and apply them for today so that indeed you, our Heavenly Father, would rejoice and be glad. These things we pray in Jesus' great, wonderful, precious name. Amen. And let's be seated. Or I say this is a special day because it is a day in which we do recognize the work of God in the lives of several in this room, parent and child. It is even more so a special day as we recognize the work of the Heavenly Father in sending His Son, that through Him we may be called children. It is the Lord's Day, and we remember that on this day so many years ago He was raised from the dead, not merely left there on the cross, and certainly not left on a tomb, but raised from the dead and is one day coming again, even as we read from 1 John chapter 3, but also a special day as we come together and we acknowledge the Lordship of our Savior as we come together around the table. And so this morning, as we gather with all of that sort of intermingling and threaded together, all those different thoughts that are here in this room, we come to a passage that is also very intermingled in several thoughts. We are nearing the end of the Proverbs of Solomon, and in chapter 24, we come to the last time that he addresses his son. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, there seems to be this crescendoing pleading on the part of the father towards his son. And we know from Solomon's life that early on he started well with the Lord. And when the Lord said, ask anything that you want and I will give it to you. And he was wise enough to ask for wisdom. And with that wisdom, the Lord gave him so many other blessings as well. And Solomon started well, but then began to leave the paths of wisdom that he knew. He knew it up here, but he was not living it out with his feet and with his hands and with his heart. We know that he gave his heart to many women, and his singular focus upon the Lord began to be fractured. In fact, raising up other temples to other gods because of his concubines and wives. And Solomon pens Ecclesiastes, we believe, most likely at the end of his life, where he is taking stock of all the foolishness that had gone on before and calling again to pursue wisdom. Perhaps it is in that same shadow of Solomon's aging life when he is taking stock again regarding his own life and seeing his own son Rehoboam growing up before him that he has this renewed sense that perhaps my time is short and my time to give you words of wisdom is short. Let me again plead with you to fear the Lord. So this morning as we come to this passage, let us hear these words as from Solomon, but even more so from the Father above through the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord prepare our hearts in acknowledging Him at the table. This morning as we come to this passage, I want to maybe discuss four issues. I'll try to encapsulate some of the passages together. And first, on this day, this special day, let us consider our hearts. Let us consider our hearts. Four times in the beginning verses of this passage, Solomon directs his son to watch his heart, to take note of his heart. Now for Solomon and the people of the Bible, the heart would have been the center of being, of passions, of mind, of life. And Solomon is yet again calling his son to take notice of the heart, to be careful with the heart, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And as Solomon is speaking to his son, perhaps I could speak to those who are graduating, to those who are still home and at school, longing for graduation and are therefore children, and perhaps to all of us who consider ourselves to be children of the Heavenly Father, to hear the ways in which the Scripture calls us to watch our hearts. And first, there's this call for children to guard their hearts towards wisdom, to have their hearts towards wisdom. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise. Again, in verse 19, be wise. Again, later on in the passage of verse 23, buy truth, buy wisdom, instruction and understanding. And what is Solomon calling for here? Is he advocating for his son to pursue his BA or BS, and then after that to perhaps pursue his master's, and then perhaps after that his PhD, and perhaps after that another PhD? Is this what Solomon is calling for? No, that is not what Solomon is calling for when he's calling for his son to pursue and have his heart pointed towards wisdom. Now, certainly Solomon is not against education. And certainly your pastor is not against education. And I don't want you to go to school. Those of you who are taking summer courses now or towards the fall and you remember this line, and you say, well, my pastor says that book learning is not that important. Oh, book learning is a way in which you may honor the Lord. But listen, Solomon's not happy with a child who has 14 PhDs but is ignorant in the ways of living before the Lord. This is the meaning of wisdom as Solomon is pleading with his son to live wisely, not so much in the common sense sort of wisdom of look both ways before crossing the street, but wisdom that there is a God on his throne and he is holy and he doesn't laugh at the sins we laugh at. He doesn't wink at the sins we wink at. He doesn't excuse the sins that we excuse. He doesn't accept the sins that our culture accepts. He is holy and pure, and that God exists, and we shall all answer to Him. Be wise in how you live. Be wise in knowing that same God is merciful. That indeed there is forgiveness for all those who repent, who and I'm going to use that word a couple times today, repent, to turn away from that sin and to turn again unto the Lord. To repent, to turn away from our sinfulness, our selfishness, are seeking after pleasures rather than the ways of the Lord. Oh, son, if you're walking in wisdom, this will make my heart glad. if you will walk in a way that there is a God who has made us and has given to us a way to walk, who will forgive us when we call upon Him, this God who has given to us a Son who did fulfill all the law perfectly when we could not, a Son who did die on the cross in the place of our judgment, the Son who gives life. Oh, come to the Son, for all who has the Son has life. Walk wisely, Rehoboam, in the God who judges and yet is merciful. Do not abuse yourself in His sight. Son that is child, that is heart of wisdom, is something that is honorable in the sight of the Father. But also there's this call to heart for hearts toward truth. Verse 16. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Such that not only will the child listen to truth, not only will the child listen to the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures, but when the child begins to speak those same Scriptures out, who begins to engage their thinking in the ways of this is what the Lord has said, and the parent is able to hear that thought process of moving through a passage like Philippians 4:8. Whatever is pure and noble and trustworthy, praiseworthy, these things think upon. And when a parent hears their child beginning to reason through the affairs of their heart according to the truth of Scriptures, and their mouths begin to speak the truth of what God says, which may or may not be popular in a culture that will or will not accept Him, a parent will be most pleased. Oh, to speak what is truth. A heart that is consumed with truth, taking it in, living it out, speaking it out as well. But there's a call for the children who read this passage to have hearts toward God and not toward sinners. We see this in verse 17, and we're going to come back to this passage in just a little bit. But let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So that there's this picture that Solomon identifies that his son is sort of looking at the group of sinners who seem to be having a good time for the moment, versus keeping his eyes upon the Lord who calls him to be holy forever, now and forevermore. Son, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Those of you who are graduates, let me say to you, the time of your righteousness does not come to a pause or to a close now that you have exited your parents' home. For there is the Heavenly Father still watching over you. Now that you have graduated away from high school, now graduated away from college, you have not graduated from your need to keep your eyes upon the Lord all the day. And the phrase there meaning the fullness of days. May the hearts of the children of the Lord, just as the heart of Solomon is being called here to, may the hearts of the children of the Lord continue in the fear of the Lord all the day, not just the Sabbath day, not just the Lord's day, not just the seventh day, but all our days. And some of you know that I like to quote pastors of previous ages, and there's few any better than Spurgeon, the Baptist pastor of England in the 19th century. And here he gives us good words that last today as well. Have not a religion of spasms. It's a great picture. We have heard of men and women who have been singularly excellent on one occasion, but never again. They blazed out like comets, the wonders of a season, and they disappeared like comets, never to be seen again. Ours must never be a religion that is periodic in its flow, like certain tidal pools which flow and ebb and flow and ebb again. Beware of serving Christ on Sunday and mammon on Monday. Beware of the godliness which varies with the calendar. Every Sunday morning, some folks take out their godliness and touch it up while they are turning the brush round their best hat. Obviously, a different day. Many women, after a fashion, put on the fear of God with their new bonnet And when the Sunday is over and their best things are put away, they have also put away their best thoughts and their best behaviors. We must have a 7 days religion or else we will have none at all. Now listen to what he says. Periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. Being good on Sunday and not so good on Monday, and being intentionally good on Tuesday and being intentionally not good on Wednesday is periodical godliness, and it puts you in the camp of the hypocrites who wear masks according to the crowd that they are with. And in case you don't know, the Scripture says that God hates hypocrites. Periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. He that towards Jesus can be both enemy and friend by turn is in truth always an enemy. We need a religion which, like the poor, we have always with us, which, like our heart, is always throbbing, and like our breath, is always moving. O children who have been raised in godly homes, do not think of the upcoming season as your opportunity to sin, your opportunity to let loose, your opportunity to throw off the reins. But you who love God, as you go from home, see it as your opportunity to continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so doing, prove the salvation that you claim today. And all who gather today, let us not be of those who name the name of Jesus this morning, but then ashamed to do so tomorrow, and embrace the way of worldliness on Tuesday. Let all who gather in this place today, presumably for the purpose of making much of our Lord on this morning, make much of Him tonight and not put Him away with our Sunday best. And let us make much of Him tomorrow and all the days as well. And this gives us bleeds into the fourth area that Solomon brings to Rehoboam's attention. Children, have your hearts toward holiness. And hear, my son, and be wise. And how will we know that he's wise? And direct your heart in the way. In the way of what? In the way that you should go. In the way of the Lord. In the way of holiness, as Isaiah describes this. As Jesus describes, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, and not in the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. The narrow way, of course, is gated by faith in Christ himself. And all those who come to the gate of Christ and pass through are called to walk in the ways of purity just as He is pure. Did you hear that as we were praying and as I read that scripture in 1 John 3 that all those who hope in Him, hope in Christ, purifies themselves just as He is pure. And so we see the heart of Rehoboam towards his son, that his son be marked by a heart of wisdom, living rightfully before God, a heart of truth, speaking it out, unashamed, boldly, even against the current of the day. To have a child whose heart is towards God and not so much mindful of sinners. A heart towards living out his life in holiness. Now, you might think, well, you know, holiness, that's such an old-fashioned, isn't that an Old Testament thing, Pastor Ken? The whole holiness issue, wasn't that all taking care of us for Christ? He has become my holiness, and so He is my righteousness, and I don't have to sweat that so much. What a lie from the pit of hell. Yes, He is your perfection, and yes, He is your righteousness, but He has clothed you in a robe of righteousness. What pit muds of sin are you wallowing in because you are falsely resting in Christ but living your way worldly? Your robe is to be kept clean. And in a sense is kept clean by the faithful love of God the Father. But those who call him Father truly live as sons and daughters truly as well. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, which, if you're not clear on the books of your Bible, is a New Testament book. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said it himself in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, parents, let me say a word or two of you. You may have been rejoicing. Those of you who are listening, yes, Pastor Ken, call them to faithfulness. Call them to holiness. Call them to wisdom and truth. Call them to fear the Lord. But parents, what of you? Don't be guilty of being Solomon's in the days that you have left. Because Solomon was guilty of saying to Rehoboam, do as I say. Don't do as I do. Solomon passes away. And Rehoboam accedes to the throne. And as you watch the life arc of Rehoboam, though he started well, he does not so much commit the sins of the culture as he commits the sins he observed in his father. Oh, parents, do teach truth to your children. Do you open up the Word of God and encourage them and implore them and plead with them, but also model before them, an example before them, the words of truth. Well, Pastor Ken, it's late. I find I am a Solomon. Well, then it's never too late to get on your knees before your children and repent and show them by example the pattern of repentance and returning and rejoicing in the Lord. Parent, notice the heart of Solomon that the Holy Spirit honors and preserves the words. Notice that Solomon is not so much overly joyful in Rehoboam graduating as valedictorian. Or in Rehoboam's getting into such and such a university. His heart does not so much rejoice in that he's dating the right girl. His heart is not rejoicing over the fact that he's got the right first job or he's making X amount of money in his first job and all looks well. What good is all that stuff? You want your child to do well in school and you want your child to maybe go to a good school and have a good job and good money and a good relationship, and the heathens want the same things for their children. Godly parents, though, rejoice most fully that their children love the Lord and speak of the Lord and live for the Lord. Call your children and let them know. Call to them, speak to them, let them know, this is what will make me most happy. Not where you go or what job you have. Although those things are important and I have hopes, but God may have other plans. What's really going to set my heart at ease? Is that you are walking before the Lord with wisdom and truth and holiness. For I tell you, if some were brave enough and bold enough in this very room, there are parents who mourn for their grown children, who have good jobs and nice things and a good amount of money in the bank. But they mourn because they never hear their children speak of Christ. While you have time, plead, example, model for your children with your heart, the kind of heart that you want for them. and rejoice and make much of when you see them walk in such a way. Oh, we're good, aren't we? Janie will be at the volleyball game and she'll winning spike. And man, that's all you're talking about for days. Oh, that was a great move. Oh, that was awesome. Just like we practiced it at home. Or little James will get that 100 on the exam that you were helping him with all along the way, and you're so proud. You take him out for an ice cream because they got 100 on the exam. But what about that much of making over when you see your children walking in righteousness and you cheering them on in the ways of truth that you see them speaking and living out? Oh, parents, this is the heart that you want for your children. Hear Solomon, even in the regretfulness of his old age, calling to Rehoboam. Oh, seize the moment as God gives you breath to call your children to this, to be most glad in our heart right with God in them, and model that for them as well. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm really not a child that lives at home anymore. And I'm not a parent with children yet, or I have been a parent of children, but now they're gone. Or I'm just single, and what do I do? Or for all of us, though, do we not see the heart our Heavenly Father calls us to? And as we come to the table, has our heart been one filled with wisdom this week? Heart overflowing with truth. A heart with eyes toward God primarily, singularly. A heart evidenced in holiness. And if it has been, thank the Lord for His mercy and grace, and that being true in Christ Jesus. And if you are perhaps like most of us, we're thinking where our heart was not true to the Lord this week. And what do? You know the three words. We repent, we return, and we rejoice in Christ. That's not the only issue that Solomon brings up, although that perhaps is the largest issue, the issue of the heart. But Solomon is not content with sort of giving spiritual lessons. He gets down to the nitty-gritty and practical as well. For on this day, let us consider our hearts. But we see also that Solomon calls his son to consider his friendships. Now, the friendships are an externalization of what's going on the inside of his heart already. But on this day, let us consider our friendships. And we see here in verse 20, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Now, what does that mean? That's not necessarily a call to vegetarianism. It's of those who have given their lives over to the pursuit of drink as an idol and the pursuit of food as the god of their stomach. And they will expend all their allowance or monies or wages, and come to poverty, and they were dressed in rags who were once rich. Solomon is aware of the influence of friends. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You cannot continually run with a partying crowd without your own heart being wounded in its purity. As Solomon says elsewhere, those who play with fire eventually get burned in the lap. Indeed, we are called to take note of those that we surround ourselves with. We are warned in James 4:4 that do we not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means it makes us at odds with God, enemies with God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. We're called continually in Scripture to be careful about who we, to remember our identity and to be with those who are of the same identity. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. And this is a euphemism of being lax in our pursuit of holiness. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. You who have been raised in families and you have declared the Lord Jesus Christ, you are children of light. Go forth in this moment and be children of light in the world that needs to see the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the time is past, says Peter, for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Now these are the people of God, no longer Gentiles, those outside of the kingdom of God. The time is past for doing what the Gentiles, those outside of the kingdom, want to do. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And these are just two examples of the company that we are to avoid. And if we read the rest of the Scriptures, it also cautions us to be careful about other sinful activities. So we should not be regularly in the presence of gossips and liars. But may I encourage you in this way, especially those of you who are leaving off. The Scripture nowhere, I want to make sure I get all my negatives correct. There is no place in Scripture where you are prohibited in being with the people of God. There are prohibitions in Scripture where you're not to be with certain people. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, when there's the issue of the man who is sleeping with his father's wife and the church is not to have anything to do with him. Right? Or with believers further down that passage who say that they're believers but are living openly worldly lives even though that they have been confronted with their sin. So there are these passages where there are these lists of those that we are not to associate with. But in the Scriptures, there is no prohibition against being with other believers. And those of you who are leaving home or those of you who are thinking about going to college, find pockets of other believers to hide yourself in, to strengthen yourself in, to buoy your faith in as you are starting out fresh and anew in life. Dear believers in Christ already found in home, let not Sunday be the only day that you gather together. You too are not under any prohibition to be with other believers during the week and encouraging one another in the reading of Scripture and in praying with one another and for one another. Now, the most important friend that we can have is one that sticks closer to us than a brother. The Scripture says that Jesus is the friend of sinners. How encouraging is that? He is not merely the friend of perfect people. He receives us, but transforms us to be His brothers and sisters and to walk in the light that He gives us. On this day, as we come to the table, let us consider and make note of our friendships. So do we have friends that are, as it were, moving us toward the Lord, or as it were, calling us away from the Lord? And if we've been giving our hearts to those who are calling us away from the Lord, let us repent and return to the Lord, and not so much that you have to necessarily disengage from every sinful friend that you have, but disengage your heart from following after them and return to following after the Lord, who has evidenced His love for you in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, as with our hearts, if our earthly friendships have distanced us in our eternal relationship with the Father, today is a day of taking stock and where need be, repenting and returning. and rejoicing. Can I warn you about a friend that many of us have, but we would never list on our list of friends? We usually call him by his initials. And we hang out with him more than we hang out, some of us, more than any other human being. Mr. TV. For some of us, it's not the TV, but it's cousin tablet. Or Mrs. Desktop. Or nephew entertainment. These are also friends that we gather around us to spend time with and open our hearts to. Be careful with the friendships that you foster, that they draw you to the Lord and not into the path of sinners. So the issue of the heart and of friendships on this special day, when there's so much going on in our hearts and minds and we're wanting to focus upon the Lord, let us also consider our future. Solomon does this in verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Well, what's being said here? Well, it's interesting. This word envy can mean two things. It's regarding the passions of an individual, not to become inflamed towards sinners. Now, Asaph became inflamed towards sinners in Psalm 73, right? And he saw the way of the wicked and that they were getting away with it. And where is God? And he almost came to the place of being a beast, he said, to which is euphemistic of, what is it worth to follow after a God who does not judge iniquity? And so just throw up our hands and give up. And why not join in with the wicked? Because there's no punishment after all. Of course, Asaph, the Lord is merciful with him. And in one of my Bibles, it's literally turned the page. And he says, but then I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And Asaph was reminded that even though it seems that the evil get away with their evil and not punished, that does not give the believer, the child of God, the freedom then to let off of holiness, because God is keeping an account and there's an eternity to come. To which at the end of that psalm, in Psalm 73, is a beautiful psalm, he then says, you are my lot. You are my portion forever. Though my heart may fail me, you are my treasure, Lord. And so he's taken his eyes off of the envying with anger passion of sinners and placed it again upon the Lord. But there's another kind of envying that we most associate with that word, and that's being jealous. And in this life, it does appear sometimes that, man, all the sinners are having the fun, and the way of holiness seems hard. Maybe I should throw in with the sinners for just a little while. Oh, don't be envious of sinners, for you really do not know how long that road is going to take you down. A sin that you experiment today, you say you have control with tomorrow, but actually it has control of you. Remember your future. You who are hoping, you who have called Christ your Lord, remember your future. He is to appear again, and we shall be with him all our days. So in the meantime, as I see him in all his purity by faith, I'm going to walk in purity as well. Remember your future. George Lawson, who was a Scottish clergyman of the 18th century, said this regarding the envy of sinners, this passage he was referring to. He said, envy at sinners is a great enemy to the fear of the Lord. Envy at sinners is a great enemy to the fear of the Lord. Why is that? This is why I'm important. I want you all to look at this piano. Keep looking at that piano. Keep looking at that piano. Keep looking at that piano. Now, with an eye towards the piano, look at me. Hint, you can't do it. And neither can you have your eyes fixed upon the Lord and also sneaking a look to sin. Where your eyes rest is where your feet and hands and heart will follow. Look to the future, who holds it for you, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, endured the shame, that we come and celebrate. Because of his suffering, we are set free. But not free to live what we want, unless what we want is to live pure as he is pure. On this day, some of you are considering your future of the next couple of months and the next couple of years. Look beyond that. What is the future that you have hope in? And if it is with the Lord, then let your days between be with the Lord and for the Lord as well. And then you cannot read this passage without hearing the heart of Solomon towards Rehoboam to consider the issue of his parents. Now, I've got on the screen here something very specific. Our parent with parentheses S, because some of us in this day and age do not have two parents. We live in a day where there are single parent families. But where I'm really wanting to press you is your life before the parent, the father. Now, when you read this passage, you hear Solomon's heart, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad," in verse 15. "Listen to your father who gave you life," in verse 22. "And do not despise your mother when she is old. The father of the righteous," in verse 24, "will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Notice that in the call for Rehoboam to live a godly life is this issue of, "Son, as you live your life, consider your parents, that they may be joyful in you." And in the flesh, there is the temptation when we reach milestones like graduations from high school, graduations from college, and we think, "Off! The shackles of my family are off!" Oh, did you never love your parents? That you would cast them off like so much garbage? Think of your lives, children, and how they impact your parents. Well, why is that such an issue? Isn't that kind of selfish on the part of Solomon? "Son, no pressure, but make me glad the rest of your life." Well, here's what I think Solomon's getting at. You know, we do live in an age of disposable relationships. We don't like somebody on Facebook, boom, they're gone. We don't like somebody's reaction to a Twitter that we friended ourselves or that we followed ourselves, boom, they're gone. We throw away relationships in this age. It's a good word from Solomon to remember the relationships that have formed us and cast us and set us to where we are today, especially those godly relationships. But remember what one of the ultimate purposes of our parents are. One of the ultimate purposes of our parents is, trying to get my nouns and verbs correct here as I'm speaking. It's not so much that Solomon is saying, "Focus on me." For parents were given to children, not for children to see the parents, but for children to see the Father. And in Solomon's calling his son to remember his parents, he's calling him to remember all the godly instruction. And the God who stood behind his parents in his raising days. And if a heavenly father can rejoice when children are wise in their heart and living holy and thinking about their future, safeguarded and safe vouched for us by a heavenly father, how much a heavenly father must rejoice? We get glimpses of this in 3 John. There's only one chapter, but in verse 4, there John, the shepherd of the flock, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So if this is true of an earthly shepherd towards the flock and his children, how much more true for the good and great shepherd of the sheep, who must also rejoice when he sees his children walking in truth? You want to worship the Lord tomorrow? It'll have nothing to do with songs. And it may have nothing to do with a particular scripture passage. But the Lord will be much honored and rejoiced as what you have already taken in, you are living out. Oh, worship the Lord with song. Oh, worship the Lord with truth. But worship the Lord in holiness as well, as a means of bringing Him joy. Today, Lord, I'm going to live in such a way that causes you to rejoice and not grieve. Oh, God can't grieve over us, can He, as His children? Well, read your scripture, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Those who were sealed for the day of redemption can still grieve the triune God. Well, it says the Holy Spirit. Do you really think the Holy Spirit can grieve while the Father and Son party over here? No. When one grieves, the whole will grieve. So let us not willfully live our lives in such a way as we come to the table and we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let us not willfully leave from this place then and cause them grief by being children who will not listen to the perfect right word that has been given to us this day. This morning as we come to the table, let's consider our hearts before the Lord. And how are they marked? And if we have said that we are followers of Christ, but we have lived otherwise, we have given our hearts over to other things to satisfy us, that passage regarding the drunkards and the gluttons is very similar to Jeremiah 2, where God grieves with Israel because not only have they abandoned Him, they've gone over dirty cesspools and tried to have their fill, and they're still not satisfied. Oh, if we have said that we belong to God, but this week we have been filling our hearts in cesspools, let us repent, and return, and rejoice in Christ, and live for Him that He may rejoice. On this day, let us seek to put to death by the power of the Spirit the notion of living for self and live for our Father. As we come to the table together as the friends of the body, as brothers and sisters, are we right with one another? Does a spouse need to humble themselves and repent and turn and rejoice with the spouse? Does a parent with a child? Maybe this is the week, Dad, that you blew it. You didn't say it, but you were living it. Do as I say, not as I do. Well, what better time than this morning to fall on your knees before your child and ask them to forgive you? or maybe a child with a mom. This week I know I caused you grief when all you try to do is point me to Christ. What better day than today than to kneel and ask forgiveness, to repent and return and rejoice. As we come to the table, let's keep our eyes fixed on bringing much glory to the Father. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in the words of David, by your Holy Spirit, search out our hearts and see if there be any wicked, crooked way in us. With you or with one another. Make us tender again to the friend of sinners. And if need be, help us to return to Him and rejoice in Him most. Hear us as we pray.